I have a difficult message this morning, and I'm afraid of leaving the children in the dust after about the first 3 or 4 minutes, and one of those times when people who like to write notes on the back benches or other places get more exercise than usual because it got everybody bored. And I hope you'll have mercy on me and try to follow what I'm trying to do, because some things, even though they are tedious, are important. And I'm going to try to make it as interesting as I can, and I need some help. At some point near the end of what I have to say, I'm going to put a single, I've asked Brother Cornelio to put a single illustration up on the wall here beside us like we do when we use that. And I need somebody to come up here for just a minute. Anybody who volunteered to stand up here with me. I want to not embarrass you. I'm going to try to make a demonstration of what I'm talking about. Anybody? I've already scared you. Thank you, Brother Tony. I want to have a conversation with you just about things of general interest. But I have another point than that to make, obviously. And Tony, I know that you've been carpenter for a while. What's your favorite brand of power tool? If you're going to buy some, what would you get?
Well, I use DeWalt, so I guess that's what I like the best.
Well, why DeWalt?
It's what I started with. So.
Have you ever had to send one back for repairs of any kind?
Sure, yeah. They
have. Well, what was wrong with it?
Motors go out, brushes go out, then they come out with brushless, so you don't have to change those. But.
How do you feel about me standing so close to you?
Since I know you're trying to make a point, I don't feel too bad. If you were somebody that I didn't know real well, I would be a little bit intimidated.
Why would you be intimidated?
Because you're in my space.
Or I could say it this way. And I've got it now, thank you. Because you're an American. Because people who study these things have discovered that in the United States, we need about 36 inches around us. We don't want anybody standing closer than that. Unless they're a lover. Your wife or something, your husband. But just in casual conversation, that's about close enough. And if somebody stands closer than that to us all the time, we get a rash. We get nervous, and you want a handkerchief, you know, in case they got too much saliva in their mouth. But not everybody's like that. In Italy, the distance is about that far. And they talk louder than we do. So they get right up in each other's faces, and we'd say they're the rudest kind of people because they just yell at each other. And they stand right in their faces when they do it. But they think that we're remote, that we're distant. That we're not close because we keep a distance between us. And it's a pretty strong feeling that we have. It makes me uncomfortable when somebody stands too close to me while they're trying to talk to me. If I've been sometimes on a bus, shuttle bus maybe, and it's really crowded. And if they're all too close, I try not to look at any of them. Do you do that? So I want to talk this morning, by the Lord's help, about boundaries. Boundaries are in the Bible. And boundaries are important to the way we relate to one another. And I'm going to write the word up here so I remember it. I never got any good grades in school for penmanship. Did you know God has boundaries? He invites us to approach to Him. He created us because He wants to have communion with Him. But He has boundaries. As far as how close we can get to Him, I mean, He has boundaries. And there are different places in the scriptures that demonstrate that. But I want to pick on Peter to show you about it this morning. I'll begin by reading in the 14th chapter of the book of Mark. The scripture says, "And as Peter was beneath in the palace," this is at Jesus' trial before Caiaphas, "there cometh one of the maids of the high priest. And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked on him and said, 'You're with Jesus.' But he denied, saying, 'I know not. I don't know what you're talking about in my language.' Went out on the porch, the rooster crowed, and the maid saw him again. Said to those about him, 'This is one of them.' And he denied it again." I have to think that John at least was there. And I know other of the apostles were. Heard him say this. And he said to him, "This is one of them." And he denied again. And they stood. One that stood by said again to Peter, "Surely thou art one of them, for thou art a Galilean, and thy speech agreeth thereto." And he began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not this man of whom ye speak. So he denied the Lord three times, each time more emphatically than the first. And in his third denial, he not only denied the Lord, he also denied the church. I wonder how John and James and Nathaniel felt when they heard Jesus say, I never had anything to do with this man. Well, they got to remember him walking on the sea. They've got to remember him being in the boat. And Jesus got in the boat with him and said, you don't know any of us, huh? Not only you don't know the Lord, you don't know any of us either. It takes something to restore confidence again a man like that and be willing to give him respect as a minister. In fact, nobody could possibly have restored that besides the Lord. It wouldn't have made any difference if John said, I take him back. Jesus had to do something to restore him to his apostleship again. So he did that. Jesus was crucified. He was resurrected. And on one of those last meetings that they had with him, they'd fished all night again, hadn't caught anything. The Lord was standing over on the shore. They came to him. And the Lord went out of his way, singled Peter out to take the necessary steps to restore him. And this was surely one of the most important conversations Peter ever had with Jesus.
Yes.
He'd had his failures before, but this exceeded them all. So the Lord told him three times, Simon, son of Jonas, are you ready to take up your place in life again? Is that really the way you want to go? You really want to stand by that? The Lord didn't spell that all out, but that's what it meant. You really want to stand by saying that you're tired of being one of us and you want to go a different road? And Peter gave the responses, and the Lord worked him through that. Then he told him, feed my sheep. And then he went on to give him a prediction of what lay ahead of him. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. Now this is important. Jesus knew that Peter fell down when it came to recognizing his need to stand with the Lord at the moment of his crucifixion. He got a sorrow that he was going to carry the rest of his life. All the apostles failed that day, but Peter failed most egregiously. There weren't many times when Jesus ever indicated that he needed somebody. There was one in the garden. There were the terrible hours on the cross when he could have used some prayer and some support. The Lord was prepared for that. He understood that he would be required to undergo the final trial alone. But Peter, his heart was smitten because he loved the Lord. And he was going to have to think about the rest of his life, all of those hours the Lord spent there on the cross with a breach between them, uncorrected. And this is the moment when the Lord is going to heal that. And then he did as he so often does with us. He showed Peter the next step that he was to take, and gleaming far off in the distance, the mountain peaks of the things that lay ahead, but very little of all the steps that lay in between. The journey down through the valley, the streams, the rugged difficulties, and so forth. It's the way he deals with us. Each day brings its own new adventures. And the Lord has a way of giving us grace for each day as it comes along. And then he shows us the far off eternity with its brilliant gleam and hope of everlasting life. But very little of all the steps which lie in between. And so it was with Peter that day. The Lord could hardly have spoken to him about any topic more important to Peter's life than that was. But Peter had that impetuosity. And right on the heels of the Lord opening up to him his own personal forgiveness and the things that lie before him, you would think a man in a condition like that, the next thought would be on his mind, Lord, show me a little more. Prepare me for what I've got to face. I don't understand the future. I've already seen how badly I can feel. But Peter foolishly turned away, and his words confirmed the sayings of the prophet, to let your words be few. In one single sentence, he plunged himself right back in the soup again. He, instead of thinking about how urgent this message is, how badly I need it, how this may be the most important point in my life, he turned around and looked at John and said, "What shall this man do?" Half a dozen words, and it destroyed everything the Lord was trying to do with him, like he wasn't even paying attention. Like the Lord's trying to talk to him about the most important things in his life, and all he can see is his shoelaces aren't tied up the way they ought to be. Or whatever it was, and made him turn to look at that other man standing there beside him. And the reality is, in my opinion, the Lord reproved him more sharply for that than he did for the denial. Because he crossed a boundary. God's got lines on things. And he doesn't allow us to cross over those lines. You with me so far? And I hope you're whispering a prayer for me. I want to show you where those lines are. Duty is ours. God's given us a duty to live for him in this world. Care for the poor. Be careful of our lives. Be honest in our words. Man compelled you to walk 1 mile with him, walk with him too. That's our duty. We can find a lot of it in the Bible. I could say concerning duties, there are many different variations of Christian doctrine in the world. Some people believe in a millennial reign. Some people believe that salvation occurs at baptism. Some people believe in transubstantiation, that when we take the Lord's Supper, the actual items that are used there transform into the physical body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are many variations, but there are not many variations in the practices of the gospel. There's a difference between the doctrines and the practices. And the reason is because the wording concerning them is so clear in the scriptures. I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. So you can believe in the millennial reign and go to heaven. You can believe in transubstantiation and go to heaven, but you can't carry hatred in your heart and go to heaven.
That's right.
Events belong to God. Duty belongs to us. What is this man going to do? As if to say, what events are going to happen in John's life? And right away, the Lord put his finger on that. You crossed a line, Peter. You may not have a boundary there, but I have one. And I'm never going to give that to you. That's between him and me. It's really in the hands of my Heavenly Father. The events that are going to unfold in that man's life. It's rare for us, really, for the Lord to reveal to us impending events in our lives. I've seen many people decide that the Lord revealed to them what's going to happen next or in a few months or something. And I've seen many people get disappointed and get shocked when things came in their lives that thought would never happen to them. I've had similar experiences, remember very well. A number of years ago, we had a little gathering of the young people playing softball on the way home from that. One of our vehicles was in an auto accident and killed two of our young teenagers. I had no anticipation or understanding that that was coming. It was a total shock to me. Nor do any of us know what tomorrow is going to bring.
That's right.
Duty is ours. Events belong to God. And there's a limit on how far we can intrude into those things, and especially so when it concerns somebody else. So Peter got himself a reproof from this because God's got a boundary there.
Yeah.
And you don't have the right to cross over it. So the Lord said to him, what is that to thee? You follow me. That's the duty. See to it that you keep your life clear and innocent. You don't know when you see somebody is going to be the last time you'll ever see them again. You don't know what heartache or disappointment or victory they're going to meet before you have the opportunity to see them again. Leave everybody you meet in the best condition that you can. That's what that means. Leave your own soul when you lie down to rest at night. Do everything you can to leave your own soul prepared to meet God in peace. If you don't awaken in the morning, duty is ours. Events belong to God. So he said, Jesus saith unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, You've asked a question that is frankly none of your business. Now I want you to notice how the Lord dealt with this. Peter didn't have the boundary, but the Lord did.
Yeah.
And he wouldn't let Peter go across that boundary for any reason. Jesus controlled it. Now I want to talk a little bit by the Lord's help. Well, maybe I ought to say a little more about what was going on here. The Lord told Peter to follow. He didn't say anything about looking around at anybody else. Peter get in trouble, or people get in trouble when they start trying to gauge other folks' experiences and their walk with God. The Lord was very clear concerning that. In one of his New Testament writers, he said, "Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth." I remember one of our old ministers used to say, "I take the attitude that if the Lord let somebody cross my path, he must have wanted me to help him." And that's a real good way to look at life. God's big enough to judge his world. We do have some decisions to make. We can look at the fruit that people bear. But in the main, our duty in this world, much less than reproving everybody, is to be a nurse. Yes. Even people that the Lord has disciplined, sometimes he will bring to the church for comfort. Our worship service ought to be a place of comfort for every soul who comes within those doors. The Lord would like to be able to send all kinds of people to us. Devil-possessed people, people in all kinds of trouble in their lives, conflicts in their marriages, conflicts in their homes, captured in the vices of sin and addictions of various sorts. We're to be like a hospital. One brother said to me, Pastor Brother said, "I'd like one time in my life to pastor a congregation where everybody's measured up right where they should be." I said, "Brother, if you had it, the Lord would send you a whole bunch of people who weren't that way. We're here to help people." Jesus said it himself, "The well need not a physician, but the sick." And that's what he came for. It's what we're here for. And we can do that without having to pronounce the penalties on people for their individual lives of what's going to happen to them. You know, if you don't do what I say, you're going right straight to hell tomorrow. We don't have that job. There is another who said, "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord." That's a boundary. We're wise to recognize where the boundaries are. The Lord didn't tell Peter to look around. I wonder why he said that. What shall this man do? A number of things go through your mind. Remember when John and James had their mother go and ask the Lord, "Can I sit one on one hand of you and one on the other?" Was Peter thinking of that? Jesus has been resurrected now. Maybe he was still wondering if he's going to establish a kingdom, overthrow the Romans. Is John going to get ahead of me now? What a way to approach the Lord. Or just out of curiosity. Some people are just curious. Minding other men's matters will get you poked in the nose. And that's a little bit what happened to Peter here. Some things were just best to leave alone. Was he curious?
Martha was worried about Mary.
She crossed the boundary too, didn't she? When they were in the upper room and the Lord was talking to them about there was going to be a traitor, Peter signaled to John to ask the Lord who it would be. And John was lying on the Lord's bosom. He was especially dear somehow. There was an affinity between John and the Lord. Was Peter trying to shield John? The Lord had just told Peter that you're going to get carried somewhere that you don't want to go. Was that what he was thinking about? Maybe I need to shield John. But you can't do that. John's a grown man. And he's going to have his own walk with the Lord. As a matter of fact, Peter was martyred years before John left this world. John had some 50 years yet to go in the gospel work. And Peter wasn't going to be there when John came to the end of his journey. There are some things that in order not to cross boundaries, you have to commit into the Lord's hands at the best you can do. I well remember Sister Nida Hall when she drew near to the end of her journey. The angels came for her and she found a peace finally concerning her children, because that's one of the hardest things there is to recognize boundaries about. But she laid it down. She said they're going to have to go on for themselves now. They're grown up. They've had their teaching. They've had their opportunity in life. I have my own life. It's time for me to leave it. It's going to be between them and the Lord now. It's safe to leave it that way, folks. because the same Lord that loves you and me and will come and visit us to show us what he's got planned out for us far off in the distance, he will watch over these other souls as well. Our prayers are not going unheard, but you can't shield them. There are boundaries in what you and I are able to do. Judging others, predicting their destiny, rather than minding our own course in life is a dangerous thing to do. Timothy got this lesson from Paul, take heed unto thyself. Suppose the Lord had told Peter, this is what's going to happen to John. He's going to get dipped in boiling oil, but he won't boil. He's going to get stranded on an island by himself. He's going to spend years writing three of the books of the Bible that bear his name, and then the Revelation letter, the only book of prophecy that there is in the New Testament. You think Peter could bear it? He loved John. If the Lord had just frankly answered him, what all I've got in mind for John, Peter wouldn't have any grace to bear that. If the Lord let you and me cross the necessary boundaries that he has in his dealings with other people, we couldn't bear what he shows. So he gives you grace to live your life and me for my life. And he gives us grace to deal with the events that befall us as they affect others at the time that they befall. But it's his business to plan out the future for each one. And we need to leave it carefully in his hands. You understand what I'm trying to say? I hope so. Lord, help us. There are many things we don't need to understand entirely to be saved. Entire sanctification is a deep subject. I don't know if any human has ever fully plunged the depths of what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Ezekiel saw it as a river that could not be passed over. You don't have to understand it all to get to heaven. You need to understand the Lord wants you to love people and to do good to those around you and listen to the voice that he speaks in your heart and what he calls you to do. That'll get you into heaven. You don't have to be a mechanic to get in your vehicle this morning and drive it away from here. If it's going to drive very far, somebody needs to be a mechanic. But basically, you need to know the difference between the steering wheel and the accelerator and where the brake is and how the turn signals work. And you can drive. And you can come here at this altar and give your life to the Lord and get a simple, humble experience of salvation that'll equip you to go to heaven and answer the questions that there are in your life. And many other things you can safely leave in the Lord's hands. People bring unnecessary troubles upon themselves by taking burdens that the Lord didn't intend them to take. Amen. Because of trying to cross boundaries that the Lord has set there. In his wisdom and his mercy, he won't allow us to do it. Sometimes he takes some of us a little ways beyond those boundaries. The Lord said of Abraham in Genesis, and the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? As I know him, he didn't hide what he was planning to do with Sodom and Gomorrah. He gave Abraham a burden for Lot, and Abraham prayed Lot out of Sodom and Gomorrah due to that burden. And the Lord said of Abraham, before these things took place, he said, my friend, Abraham was a friend of God. If we want to plunge into the deep mysteries of God, it won't work like Peter tried to do it, crowding the Lord against the limits. We have to do it by getting close to him. He trusts us to share. And even then, we need to respect the lines that he has set. Now I want to talk about our boundaries a little bit, because we have boundaries in our dealings with one another. As I tried to demonstrate a little while ago with Brother Tony, there's a limit. It's not just the 14 inches. There's a limit on our lives. How close we're wise to get with one another. For instance, God has given to every rational human being the right to choose. And we should never let anything take that away from us. God won't take it. When the Israelites came to a point of conclusion, Joshua told them, and if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day. It's up to you whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served or the gods of the Amorites. But as for me and my house, I made my choice. Go off and leave me if you want to. But I am going to live for the Lord. The Lord will not defend your physical modesty as a general rule to the point of death. He allowed the martyrs to be immodest in the Colosseum in front of hundreds, tens of thousands of people. But he will defend your right to choose in your heart what you're going to do to the death. If it came to the point that there's no other choice you can have but just to hate somebody, the Lord will take that person out of the way before he'll let you be put in that kind of position. He will defend your right to choose. Satan won't. If God withdrew his hand, Satan would destroy every one of our ability to choose just like that.
That's right.
We'd all be lost. But there is a greater power that has given to you and me this right, this divine right to make decisions about our own souls. We should never let anyone take that from us for any reason. In the end, we need to do the right thing, no matter what persuasions are around us. And as part of that, there's a right to privacy. I imagine children all passing notes by now. And maybe for these next comments, it's just as well. The scripture said, for instance, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. There is a place in marriage that belongs to those two people and nobody else. Nobody has a right to know the private interactions that those people have, the things they express to each other, the feelings that they have, etc. That is a personal matter between them. You don't have to take the preacher in your bedroom with you, is what I'm trying to say. That's between you and your spouse. The Lord gave it to me this way years ago, and I'm firmly convinced of it. Take a couple whose lives are spiritual in every respect that you can see. They pray, they come to meeting, they live Bible standards, they have sweet spirits, they listen to the voice of the Lord. You can trust them with certain things in their lives, and you don't have a duty to go and intrude into it. It is a matter between them and the Lord. That's important. Please listen to me. That's important because through the centuries, people have often used religion as a basis to intrude into things they have no right to intrude into. Lay down rules and regulations, give advices that must be based on opinion because it can't be based on the Word of God because the Word doesn't give you the right to go there. And use it to govern other people's lives. Implied in the sense of the right to choose is the right to privacy. There is something that belongs to you. There's something that belongs to you and your spouse. There's something that belongs to you and your children. And nobody has the right to intrude into that. Boundaries. I'll offer you an example of crossing boundaries. We had a man come to visit our congregation long ago. We had a project going on. He came and he came to help us. Well, that's good. We're glad. And he had his mind about how that project should operate. And so he set in to make it operate that way. We had a board of trustees. We had things we'd talk through. We had decisions. But he was all well-intentioned. Every motive that he had, I think he really thought he was doing us a business benefit. And he set about to rearrange it all. Well, there was a brother, one member of the board of trustees, and a deacon. Took him under his wing, said, I'll work with him about this. And worked with him and worked with him. And finally, he called me up and said, Ed, you're going to have to help me out. I can't handle him. Every suggestion I make, he just runs over it. We told him we don't want to do this way. And he went out and bought on his own account the materials to do that way and started in to do it anyway. And there's really only two choices left. One of them is to let him do it, and the other is to hurt his feelings. Because he won't take no for an answer, and he's doing it from the most altruistic of motives. He's just sure that he's helping us. We're not smart enough to know how we want to build this, and he's got better understanding, and he's just willing to do it, and you fellas get out of my way and let me do it. If you want to help somebody, you have to understand their boundaries. You understand what I'm talking about? All right, I come by and say, I want to help you pick your corn. And you look at me and you say, well, maybe you need much help as I do, so, I'll make it out. I said, no, I'm serious. I brought my Husking pick like they used to wear on their gloves. I'm over here to help you pick your corn. You say it a second time. No, I've already made arrangements for that. I press it the third time. Really, I'm here. I want to help you out. I see the trouble you're in. Man says no the third time. Walk away.
Yes.
Walk away. The Lord does it. The Lord makes the devil do it. Jesus was tempted three times on the mountaintop, and the devil had to leave.
That's right.
There's something in that breaks the power of the devil. When you offer somebody three times and they return you down three times, you need to respect their right to make their own choice. Respect their boundaries. You may not think it's wise. You may sincerely think that you can help them more than they realize you can. But they have the right. It's my cornfield. It's my family. It's my future affected by it. I have the right to my own choice. You understand what I'm trying to say? These are important in people being involved in each other's lives. One of the ways people do that and break those is through religion. Another is through parenting. It's difficult being a parent to know how to recognize boundaries. Because when your children are little, you make every decision for them, and you must. They don't think they're hungry, but you know they are. Have you ever seen a child fight sleep? They're just worn out, and yet the tireder they get, the faster they go. Until finally just like a spring will run down. And you're better off. I've watched those old experienced mothers do it. Get them in their arms and get them warm and get them confined a little bit. Sit in a rocking chair and start soothing them. And no matter how much they still want to play with that baseball, after a couple of minutes those eyelids start getting heavy and they drop them down, mother overruled them. But when they're 16, you can't do that. And it's tough to know how to withdraw gradually and let them set their own boundaries. My mother told me when I was going through that difficult stage, and I quoted her many times through the years, she said, son, when you were young, we built a wall around you of the rules of our home. Now, she said, you're becoming a man, and if you don't get behind that wall and hold it up for yourself, it won't be there anymore. You're going places we can't go. You've got your own vehicle. You've got your own opportunities. We want you to hold that wall. That's why we taught it to you. But it's up to you now. And that withdrawal has to be gradual and careful and step by step. And people make mistakes. Children make mistakes. Parents make mistakes. But the worst mistake, perhaps, for a parent is never to realize that this is not a child I'm talking to anymore. This is an adult. And it's time to let them make their own choices in life. I may not like them. I may think they're bad choices. But there's a right to make that choice. Parenting is a means people use to cross over boundaries. I remember when I went to work at the hospital in Kansas City, the charge nurses there told me about seeing men who was during the Vietnam War, and people were coming there to bring their sons to do military service. And he said, I've seen grown men walk in here holding a 19 or 20 year old boy by the hand like he's still three. And he's going to leave that boy because he's got to go back and farm, and this boy's going to come under military control. He'd have been so much wiser to have taught that boy to act and think on his own gradually from the time he was old enough to do it up to this point, because now he's going to face all the decisions and dad's not going to be there. You understand? But dad didn't realize the boundaries that were growing up. And it's not always easy. Religion is a means people use for doing that. A dominant spouse is a means. Sometimes a husband or a wife, either one can do it. Rule out the choices of the other. I make all the decisions in our family. Can do it without even realizing it. I'm thinking of a situation like this. Secretary reported. Her boss had a type A personality. He didn't only dominate his wife, he dominated everybody about him. She was ordered to schedule him a flight. Chicago's O'Hare Airport. And the flight he wanted to be on She couldn't get it through in time and is delayed, and she told him, and he just went into a rage, shrieking and yelling at her, "Why aren't you more efficient?" And she waited till he paused for breath and dropped a book. Bump. And he's startled because he was in mid-tirade. And she said, "Now listen, there's another flight 20 minutes after that. If you leave right now, you can go get on it." But she had to do something to get his attention because he's all type A. He runs over everybody in his way. You know, that kind of person can run over your boundaries. If you're going to have boundaries, you got to set them yourself. The world is not going to set them for you. Part of growing up is learning who you are and the kind of person that you are. And the reality is, God has created us as different individuals, and each person in the world has the right to their own personhood, their own individuality, because it is a gift of God. And I'm not taking time to demonstrate all this with the scriptures, but it can be done. And I hope you'll pardon me that oversight. These are means of breaking boundaries. And one of the most important is what's called an enmeshed family, and they're common. An enmeshed family is where people give too much or sometimes too little. But the most obvious demonstration is inappropriately sharing intimate things. Two sisters, so close, that when they get married, call each other every day and discuss with each other matters that ought to be just between husband and wife. They know everything there is to know about each other. They're enmeshed. There are some things that you shouldn't talk to anybody else about besides your own companion, etc. And there are various parts of our lives like that. Brother Cornelio, can you help me out with this demonstration now? And I wanted to give you a list of things that characterize an enmeshed family. And it's not inclusive. It's just suggestions. But one of them, for instance, is the family has a motivation not to talk to outsiders about what goes on in our family. It's like it's our business and our business only. What mom and dad say, believe, think, or feel about you is what is right. Never mind that you're 45 years old and have been on your own for 27 years. Or it's okay for you to be a little bit different from us in some ways, but there is a line that you can't cross in this family and still be accepted. Maybe you can't believe differently from the way we do, or things of that sort. There comes a time when people need to find their own course in life, where the cost, an enmeshed family, is where the cost of being different is to be cut off. We cannot accept differences that challenge our rigid sense of who this family is. Or, even as adults, you will conform to the wishes of the family instead of make your own mind up about how, where, and with whom you wish to live your life. Those are individual matters. I haven't got it yet. See what I have there? There are three circles. On the bottom left, I have written things people cannot do for themselves. There are things like that for all of us. Others can help us with the things we cannot do for ourselves. On the right, bottom side, there are things people should do for themselves. Making your own decisions in life. Learning to tie your own shoes. When I was a child, my parents tied my shoes for me. When I get grown, there needs to come a time when I tie my own shoes, when I make my own decisions about the career that I want to follow in life. I learned carpentry and I like it. But my son didn't like it. He learned to be an aircraft mechanic. That's his business, etc. Things that he should do for himself. And as you can see in the intersecting circle on the left side, things that a person can't do for themselves, and I work with them on that, I'm helping them. But the risky area is those things that people should do for themselves, and I try to do for them, or you do, I'm enabling them. Somebody's an alcoholic. He should overcome that. Nobody can do it but him. But he gets drunk. He's got a hangover and feels bad on Monday morning. And I call work for him, tell him he can't come in today because he's sick. And I'm lying, and I'm covering for him, and I'm enabling him to go through it again next weekend and next weekend. And I'm not really helping him, and I'm not helping the family, and I'm not being fair to the company. This is what happens with enmeshed families. And it gets much more complex than this. If you got it, if there are those here, or well, maybe, who study counseling a little bit, you know that the people who study that go to great lengths to examine and determine the things that make people do all of those things. But I want to make it very simple this morning. Salvation makes it simple. There are two great keys to all the things I'm talking about in boundaries this morning. The first of them is love. Now, you can't manufacture love. The world loves those who love them. But I'll tell you a mystery. A trip to this altar and a dose of salvation will change your feelings about your enemies and people that have hurt you and people that you don't think much of. You will experience a transformation, feeling the value of your own soul will cause you to value the other person's soul. I can't put it into words. It's a divine experience. I recommend it to you as a healthiest, sanest way to live life. Emotionally balanced. Stable. Hatred is corrosive. It's like carrying acid in your spirit. It eats you away from the inside out. Love, by contrast, benefits all that is best about the human character. And the second trait that really, if you carry it to its fulfillment, and you've listened to the voice of the Lord, it answers all of these problems and a whole host more that I don't have up here. And that simple respect for other people. And respect really begins with respect in yourself. I'm not important. I'm not a great person. I'm not especially talented. Any area of my life I can think of where I might be able to do something, there are people who can do it far better than I am. But that isn't what's important. What's important is that I am the creation of Almighty God. He put a living spark in my soul. I am a human being and I have a right to choose, and I'm going to be in eternity somewhere. I expect the Lord to meet me there if I'm faithful. I respect myself because Jesus Christ respected me enough to die for me.
That's right.
And that makes me a worthwhile human being. You ever learn to respect myself? It's a natural step from there to respecting other people because they're created the same way. John Wesley said it, walked by the drunk, lying in the gutter, and he said, there before the grace of God lies John Wesley. Yeah. This is the same with you and me. Pull yourself up by your bootstraps. How foolish. Of course we must make an effort. Of course we have to make choices. But folks, there's a mighty divine hand greater than ours, giving us our breath every day, giving us the opportunities that we have in life, our Redeemer, our Savior. And the great secret of a happy and fulfilled life in this world is to put Him first, and He enables us, step by step, to develop into well-rounded, mature, sane human beings with a balanced outlook on life. He solves the inner turmoil. That's my thought. Thank you so much for the courtesy of your attention this morning. I must add this caveat. Each point that I've addressed only in passing by is worthy of a great deal of explanation itself. And there isn't time to do all of that. Only tried to unscrew the lid a little bit this morning. Want to advise you, though, by the Lord's help, respect God's boundaries. Respect the boundaries that belong to other people. Respect your right to set your own boundaries in healthy places. And may the good Lord guide us in all these exercises in our own lives. Thank you for the courtesy of your attention. Amen.